Being that yesterday was Halloween, which makes today All Saints Day, and a lot of us, if you participate in Halloween or not, a lot of us who would normally do something, like my wife likes to hand out candy and make kids sing for it specifically, we're known as the singing house on our street at Halloween. But of course, we didn't do anything this year. I thought it'd be cool to just mention a list of kind of phobias that maybe you haven't heard before. I hope so. Maybe you've heard of some of them. So for example, coulrophobia, you probably have heard of. It's the fear of clowns. And it kind of became more popular, more known about maybe like 3 years ago when the first It remake movie came out. And there was like these clown sightings, things like that. So coulrophobia. Samhainophobia. It's fear of Halloween. I think I know some people with that. Okay, I might not pronounce all of these right. Decidophobia, the fear of making decisions. Sometimes I feel like there's just too many things too many factors to make decisions. It's not the same as the phobia, though. Nomophobia, I bet a lot of you young people have this. It's the fear of being without a phone or without an internet connection. Turophobia, truly scary to me, is the fear of cheese. I would be really afraid if I had turophobia because I love cheese. Frigophobia, it's the fear of cold. Not great to live in Winnipeg if you have that one. Pogonophobia, I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right. Pogonophobia, it's the fear of beards. So I apologize to anyone who has that and is watching today. To get a little bit meta, phobophobia, sphere of phobias. And finally, theophobia. It's the fear of God. So theo is the Greek for God, same as like theology. Theophobia. This morning we're actually going to talk about theophobia. But before we do, let me say, may only truth be spoken and only truth received. Before we get to the fear of God and the fear of the Lord being the beginning or foundation of wisdom, we're beginning a short 4-week sermon series between now and Advent looking at some well-known proverbs. Pastor Carmen and Simon are also going to preach. And our fourth sermon, the text for that sermon or the proverb for that sermon is still a wild card. What I mean by that is we haven't decided what it is yet. And so if there's a particular proverb or passage from the book of Proverbs that you would love to hear a sermon about, let me know, and we'll preach on that text. Otherwise, I'll just pick one that is well known. Almost every culture in human history has had a form of literature called wisdom literature. The ancient peoples of Sumeria, Assyria, Babylonia, and Egypt, they all had forms of it. Some examples of wisdom literature, which you may have heard of, would be the Maxims of Tahotep from Egypt. Okay, I have never heard of that one before. But the other ones, the Analects of Confucius from China, that's wisdom literature. Meditations by the Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius is a type of wisdom literature. And wisdom literature is still being written today, although they have a little bit different titles like The Subtle Art of Not Giving a Fudge, but not that word, by Mark Manson. It's a modern type of wisdom literature. And of course, the book of Proverbs is the most famous piece of wisdom literature in the West. In the Bible, the Psalms, the Songs of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs are wisdom literature. And strangely, sometimes Ruth is included in that list too. I'm not sure why. Regardless of the culture, the language, or the time period, the purpose of wisdom literature is to do one thing: to teach people how to live a good life. So gaining and living by wisdom is the avenue to living a good life. And the book of Proverbs is no different. The book of Proverbs is about gaining wisdom in order to live your best life now, to quote someone else. And scattered throughout the biblical wisdom literature, there is a prerequisite first before one is able to gain wisdom. And Lonnie read for us what it was from Proverbs 9:10. It's having the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we read the same sentiment in Proverbs 1:7, in Psalm 111, verse 10, and Job 28:28. They all say the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of God is the foundation of wisdom. It's the prerequisite for wisdom. So the question is then, what is the fear of God? What does Scripture mean when it says to fear him? And if the most repeated command in Scripture is fear not, it is. It's the most repeated command in Scripture, do not fear. How come at the same time we are commanded to fear God? Well, as you may know, there are actually two ways to define the word fear. Although I think nowadays only one of the definitions is commonly used still. And this common definition defines fear as the emotion that accompanies a sense of knowledge, a sense or knowledge of danger. So it's the emotion that we feel when we sense or have knowledge of danger. It's when your heart beats faster, when your adrenaline rises, and when you go into flight or fight or freeze mode. And so, for example, for me, when I see spiders, I don't have arachnophobia, but when I see spiders, I go into freeze mode because I don't like spiders. I mean, I know they're not poisonous, like the ones here in Canada, at least not to humans. And I actually really appreciate what they do by eating mosquitoes. Like, in Winnipeg, we need them to eat mosquitoes, and I love that. But whenever I see a spider crawling on the floor, I just freeze. It's like, it's the way they look and the way they move, you know. Okay, I didn't mean to make that noise. I wasn't planning to. So that's the first definition of fear. And I think we could summarize this type of fear as, So that's the first definition of fear. The second definition of fear, which is more uncommon nowadays, is to have a sense of reverence, or a sense of awe, or respect, or deference, and admiration. So this is the type of fear that we may feel when, you know, meeting a celebrity or a sports star that we really admire. We may feel it if we were to ever meet the Queen of England for some reason, or some other royal personage. We would feel a sense of reverence for them. And we could summarize this type of fear as, whoa. When it comes to fearing God, it's the second definition, having reverence for him, which is meant by fearing him in Scripture. I'll say most of the time, because not all the time. Now, Exodus chapter 20 shows us these two types of fear in relation to God very clearly. God, at the beginning of the chapter, he speaks to the Israelites, the Ten Commandments. And he's speaking from Mount Sinai, and there's fire, there's smoke, there's quaking. And we read in verse 18 and following, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The woe of God has come near to keep you from sinning. We see this command to fear God in the New Testament too. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, warns his disciples not to be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather be afraid of the one who destroys both soul and body in hell. So don't be afraid of anything that is not God, but be afraid, woe, of God who can destroy both body and soul. This command is repeated again throughout Scripture, and we'll see some more of them, but if we were to take a moment and think about it, if we were to look at the way the church and Christians behave today, I think we would see that there's a general lack of fear for the Lord, even among pastors. The reverence due God is missing in many cases. We can see this evidenced by the way we come to church, the way we worship, the way we talk, the way we treat Scripture and prayer in our personal lives, the way we allow sin to remain undealt with in our lives, and there's a whole host of other ways. And in fact, we often act as if God doesn't really exist, or at least that he's not here. Or maybe as if God is only loving, but that he's not also holy. And one of the reasons why, I think, is because we've been taught from young children not to fear God, but we haven't been taught or modeled to fear, woe, him, to reverence him, to respect him. And we've forgotten that God is righteous and mistake his kindness and patience for complacency or complicity. And while God has given humans agency to do what we want, he has not given up his sovereignty over us. And he will one day judge the earth, even his followers. In fact, Scripture says that he judges the church first for its righteous and unrighteous deeds. So the author of Hebrews reminds us to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Those are fear words. For our God is a consuming fire. If we've lost the fear of God, and I believe we have, how do we get back to fearing him? How do we get back that sense of reverence and respect that he deserves? There's two ways, I believe. One is to remind ourselves, as often as we need to, that God is, and that he is sovereign, and that he is holy. And not just reminding ourselves, but giving him proper place in our lives, which means putting him first. Not putting work or school or family. Not putting the news or social media. Not putting wants or safety or security first. Not even putting church first. But giving him priority in our lives. Putting him first. And secondarily, getting rid of any sinful practices in our lives. The things which offend him, which hurt him, and they hurt us too, but the things which block us from him. It's truly making him our King and our Lord as we profess. God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has now the name that is above every other name. He is in the highest place. And of course, that's not speaking geographically, but in terms of honor, in terms of station, he is in the highest place. In Revelation, we read this image of Jesus. John writes, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now imagine how you will respond when you come and meet him one day face to face. And compare that, how we come to church, how we come before him in prayer, through scripture, and through worship. Remember who it is that you worship. The other way that we fear God is by obeying him. Moses reminds the Israelites of this in Deuteronomy 10. He says, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him? And the author of Ecclesiastes echoes this in Ecclesiastes 12, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." We have one main job, fear God and keep his commandments. So reverence for God is inextricable with obeying him. We can't proclaim that we fear him on one hand and yet do not do what he says on the other. This is the same as saying we love God, but we actually don't do what he says. It just doesn't work. In fact, John writes this in his first epistle. This is love for God, to keep his commandments. So they're linked. And also in his epistle, he says, perfect love drives out fear. And while it does, while perfect love drives out fear, it actually strengthens fear. Whoa. For God. So it drives out fear for anything else and strengthens our reverence for God. It's this connection between fearing God and obeying his commands, which is actually why fearing God is the beginning or the foundation or the prerequisite for gaining wisdom. Because obedience to God's commands is actually the best things we as humans can do for our lives. Not just with our lives, but for our lives. And here's why. God created all things, including he created how we as humans function. So the why behind what we do, that was God's creation. Now, we've all been marred by sin, and even that why we do what we do has been marred by sin. But when we function the way God designed us to function, which is by giving him priority in our lives, is by obeying him, by loving him, we find wisdom and understanding. We find life and hope and strength. That's how he designed us. We also find spiritual wisdom and wisdom in our work, wisdom in our relationships, and wisdom in our finances, and wisdom in other areas of our lives too. When we fear God, we obey him because we reverence him, we respect him, we defer to him. And through that, we gain wisdom. This is the same thing, actually, that Jesus said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. Whoever hears my words and puts them into practice is the one who is truly wise. If we are Jesus followers, we don't have to, God, although sometimes I think maybe a little bit more of that might be good. But we do have to, him. Not just during worship, not just during church services, but as a continuous a mark of our lives. Reverencing, respecting, deferring, obeying, loving, fearing him. And I must confess that I do recognize a lack of fear for him even in my own life. And I began to recognize it as I was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And I hope that you recognize it in your life too. And if so, now is the time to repent. To turn away from selfish and sinful ways and turn to him, giving him first place in your heart and in life and obeying his commands. And as often as we need to turn back to him. In Chinese culture, it's expected that we'll show reverence to our grandparents, for example. And if that's true, how much more should we be showing reverence to God himself? I want to invite you this morning to join with me in praying the prayer of corporate confession. So let's call it up, Dom. Wherever you are, whether you're with someone or not, I want to invite you to pray this out loud together with me. Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another that we have sinned against you by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not fully loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not always had in us the mind of Christ. You alone know how often we have grieved you by wasting your gifts, by wandering from your ways. Forgive us, we pray you, most merciful Father, and free us from our sin. Renew in us the grace and strength of your Holy Spirit for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. So we're going to move into a time of communion now as well. We're still going to keep doing communion, even though the services are online only for now. But if you want to participate with us, send me a message or an email or give me a call, and either I'll arrange to drop one of these off or a bunch of these off at your house or at your work or wherever, or for you to come to the church and pick some up. Communion is commanded by Jesus, and it is a practice that we do to remember his death and his sacrifice on our behalf. It is also spiritual nourishment for our souls. Let's begin with a time of silence. And during this time of silence, if you have any known unconfessed sins, I want to invite you to confess them to him at this time. And of course, if nothing comes to mind, then it's a good time to reflect on how you fear God or not. John writes in his first epistle, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And so in Compass, I can honestly proclaim, you are forgiven. We pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, fill us anew with your presence and bless these gifts that you've given your people, the cup and the wafer, the blood and the body of Christ given for us. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Let us eat. The same way, after supper, he took the cup. Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And let us drink. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. I want to take a moment now and invite you to just worship with word, just to pray thanksgivings to him. And I will too, but if you feel comfortable doing it out loud, I want to invite you to just start, "God, thank you. Thank you that you are worthy. Thank you that you have given your son the name above all names. Thank you that he is the one who reigns, who is returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and who will judge the earth. And he will vindicate the righteous who trust and put their faith in him. And he will judge the wicked who hurt and destroy and exploit and kill. And I confess, and we confess, that we have not honored you the way that you deserve. Oh, and I look forward to seeing you face to face and falling at your feet and worshiping. But Jesus, help me to fall and worship you now and here, that my heart would be bowed to you continuously, that my decisions, that the way I work, that the way I spend my time, the way I spend my money, the way I think would all be honoring and glorifying and pleasing to you. You are so worthy of praise. You are so worthy of fear. Thank you. Now let's continue in song. church and family and friends, this week may you know the fear of the Father. May you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you. And may you know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who dwells within you, and dwells within us together, regardless of space or time. Amen. I will invite Lonnie to come forward, and she will give us some announcements.
Hello. Just a couple of announcements today. So we need some volunteers for AV to continue with the online streaming of our services. We currently have a dedicated small team who could use your help. They will gladly train you, and they'll make sure you feel comfortable with all the steps that's required. So if you feel called to serve in this way, please contact Pastor Josh. If you feel called to serve in any way in the church, please also contact Pastor Josh, because volunteers are still needed. Secondly, the annual general meeting for the three congregations of WCAC will be held online this year on Monday, November 16th. We'll be electing elders, and one of the candidates is Chung Young from our congregation. Please join us if you can. More details will follow. And finally, every Saturday mornings at 8:30, there is a group that gathers to pray virtually for a spiritual revival of Encompass and also of the individuals of our congregation. And this is followed at 9:30 by a scripture reading and discussion group. We are meant to connect with one another, to pray and strengthen each other. And I've been joining the 9:30 discussions when I can for a while, and I can say that I've truly benefited from talking with other Christians about God's word. So I would encourage you to join either one or both of these sessions. And that's it for today. May you have a blessed week.